Redeemer Fellowship Church is a community in Metro Boston rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to glorifying Christ by making and training disciples. We hope this message by Pastor Eric Raymond encourages you as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. For an outline or transcript of this message, visit RedeemerFellowshipChurch.org. This morning's scripture reading is from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read all the way then to chapter 5, verse 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove from the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull, and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so he shall do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Or if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort the uncleanness may be, with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but he shall not sever it completely. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the rule. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he has committed a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as its memorial portion, and burn this on the altar, on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest, as in the grain offering. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, we thank you for your word, every single bit of it, that it is given to us so that we would know you and know how to respond to you. So we pray we would take the reading of the word, you would confirm it to our hearts, and now incline our ears to the exposition of it. Give us, all of us, strength in hearing, so that by hearing we might be rightly thinking about you and rightly doing what you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is dangerous and unhealthy to take sin lightly. I think we're probably convinced of the dangerous aspect of it. The wages of sin is death. We just sang in the hymn, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted." Woe to him who takes sin lightly or thinks of sin lightly. And then the author of the hymn proceeds to unpack the reality that the cost of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. So sin is not cheap. So it's dangerous to take sin lightly. It's also unhealthy to take sin lightly, because as Christians, if we're taking sin lightly, then we are taking holiness lightly. And then we'd be taking grace lightly. We'd be taking God lightly. And these are very unhealthy things for us spiritually. And I think to make the point, we have a chapter like chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 in Leviticus, where an actual offering, an entire offering, is set aside for the purpose of unintentional or accidental or negligent sin. Think about that. How many times we may do something wrong and then just think, I didn't mean to do it. It's no big deal. The fact of the matter is, if it's sin, we still sin. And it is a big deal because it's sin. It's unhealthy and it's dangerous to take sin lightly. So here in chapter 4, we have what's called the sin offering or the purification offering. And we want to think about that together. And really the big idea, the main point that I want you to get out of this, not so much the procedure of every single sacrifice and where the blood is brought and which animal is sacrificed. I think the big picture point that I want you to take from this text this morning is that the far-reaching effects of sin require your regular reflection and pursuit of purification. In other words, if you come away from Leviticus 4 and you say, sin is pervasive, it's far-reaching, I need to reflect on sin, particularly my own sin, and I need to deal with it properly, I think if we're doing that, we're on the right track in applying Leviticus chapter 4. What we see in this chapter are three reminders about sin, even unintentional sin. And I want to remind you of these things from the passage. The first is that it requires purification. The second is that there are consequences for the entire church. And third and finally, it requires confession and cleansing before communion can be enjoyed. Let's think first about it requiring purification. It requires purification. I've heard from real estate agents that the key to the business is the word location, location, location. I think when you study the Bible, the key to interpretation is context, context, context. What's going on in the passage? We talked last week about the tension in Leviticus, the unresolved tension that's happening. The end of the book of Exodus, you can read it, the final verses of the book, have this reality of the presence of God in the dwelling place of God where His glory is there, and not even Moses, godly Moses, can come into that place. So how does the dwelling place of God become a meeting place with God? How does it become a place where people can meet with God? And the book of Leviticus is resolving that tension through the sacrifices and the offerings. The key is that people can draw near to God through an appropriate and sufficient sacrifice. If you come to God according to His Word, offering a sacrifice according to God's Word, you can come into God's presence. And what Leviticus 1 through 5 is doing is outlining the way in which people come near to God through this sacrifice. Now, we understand, context-wise, that for the people of Israel in the Old Covenant, that they were operating in a types and shadows reality. That is, they are sacrificing animals as their substitute, and the blood is being applied in their place for their sin. We understand from reading the rest of the Scripture that these animals in their blood We're pointing forward as types and shadows to the substance, which is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the burnt offering. He's the grain offering. He's the peace offering. And here, he's the sin offering. And we'll see next week, he's the guilt offering. All of these sacrifices are like turning the diamond just a bit on the person and work of Christ so that we can zero in on a little nuance that we might not have seen before. For example, you might think about your own sin and you think, I really relate to the aspect of Jesus being my burnt offering. That is the offering of removal of sin and consecration to God. Because I think about my acceptance before God and my sin, that Jesus is the fragrant aroma to God that pleases Him as He takes away my sin and sets me apart. But Leviticus is saying, no, not so fast. Jesus is also your sin offering in that He even covers your unintentional, accidental sins. And we mean to look at that and think about that reality so that it causes us to value Christ even more. So the question we have to think about is, can we be guilty for sinful responses to things or sinful actions that we didn't mean to do? Things that might just erupt out of us kind of almost automatically or by instinct. If we don't consciously choose to do the action, yet the consequences of the action cause us to be in sin, are we still responsible? And if so, what do we do about it? See, the interesting thing is the Bible's view of humanity and its relationship to God is sufficiently nuanced in such a way that the answer to that question is yes, we are responsible. Scripture speaks about involuntary sins. And it all relates to our knowledge and our understanding. Notice we're not talking about intentional sins or high-handed sins. There may be an ignorance of God's will. You may simply know that the Bible, not know that the Bible says don't do this or do this. They might not be deliberately chosen as a sin against God. But nevertheless, it's disobedience. Because we see here in Leviticus, doing anything that the Lord commands ought not to be done, even though you didn't do it. So what happens when somebody here in Leviticus, and then big picture, zooming out for us, does something not according to God's law? Well, in Leviticus, they become unclean. And when you're unclean before a holy God, you cannot come into His presence. There needs to be a sacrifice made in order to come into God's presence. And this is where this purification offering comes, the sin offering. You're forbidden from being in God's presence. Remember when Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden and had to be sent out from God's presence, they were unclean and weren't able to come in and be amongst the clean. We'll see later on in Leviticus that when the lepers who were unclean, whenever they were around, they had to shout, unclean, 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 so nobody else got contaminated by them. And so they were ritually unclean. They can't come and worship God because they've been made aware of a sin that they've committed, whether accidentally or negligently, and then they have to deal with it. That's what we see in verse 2. If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does not do them, and then later on, it shows that if you are made known to you, if someone reminds you or tells you that you've done this, or you find out about it yourself, this is what you need to do. And there's some examples that are given here in the passage that was just read. In their culture, in their time, in their covenantal context, if somebody was to, according to Leviticus 5, verse 2, if someone was to touch the body of a dead animal, then they would be unclean. You know, accidentally touching a body of a dead animal could happen, especially in an agricultural culture, especially dealing with sacrifices and all of these things. It could happen. And then they would be unclean and they have to do something about it. It wasn't intentional. Or, chapter 5, verse 3, they come into contact with human defilement. Chapters 11 through 15 really deal with all of these different elements of human defilement, the sort of uncleanness that causes people to be made unclean. That's accidental, it's negligent, but they're still unclean. Or verse 4, if someone takes a rash vow, if they say something, they make a vow and they're unable to fulfill it and they realize they can't. It's not an intentional sin, it's accidental. Even the book of Numbers in chapter 35, verses 22 through 24, makes provision for someone accidentally killing someone. It says, if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything at him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could have caused death without seeing him dropped on him, or so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood. So this is accidental. This is what it's getting at. All these things are unintentional. They're not on purpose. But still, even though they could say, I didn't mean to do it, I didn't mean to touch that animal, I didn't mean to sit on that couch, I didn't mean to accidentally make this vow, I didn't mean to do it. Nevertheless, when they're made aware of it, or they come across it in God's law, and they're reminded of the truth, then they have to deal with it. They still need purification, because they are, in fact, unclean at that time. And that's the result. Before a holy God, they would be unclean. See, this teaches us about the seriousness of sin, because what they're doing is they're reflecting upon their sin. They're reflecting upon their actions. It's just as if they're sitting around thinking about, what did I do? How did I do this? And what do I do in light of my actions before a holy God? I think this is one thing that we could probably grow in, certainly as 21st century Westerners, but particularly as Christians, part of Redeemer Fellowship Church, is the process to slow down and reflect. Think about our actions for the day. Think about our actions in the morning, the afternoon, the evening. Regular pauses and breaks and reflecting upon what we are doing in light of God's law to see if we might have, in the moment, thought or acted in such a way that was unintentionally sinful. Reflecting and thinking. We have to remember that our responses to actions flow from somewhere. They flow from the inside of our heart. And out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. So we may be acting and sinning without an intentional choice, but we're always acting out of our own hearts and we're doing things. And we need to be careful. Just think of, for example, what James chapter 2 talks about, the sin of partiality. You might not even be realizing it as you look at people and think about them, but you think and you make judgments about them, about people based upon any number of things. And it may not even be from a sinful tendency, but it comes out of the heart nevertheless, and we end up treating people a certain way. And James says it's partiality, and it's sin. Or we could potentially hear a story about someone in gossip, listen to it, and it sounds good. But then later on, we find out that we entertained gossip, something that wasn't even true. And we allowed our opinions and our mind to be shaped by this, what we thought was true, and it wasn't true. So much so that we even sized up the person as doing something they shouldn't be doing or thinking something they shouldn't be doing and rendering a judgment on them. Unintentional in the moment, but nevertheless, sin. Or even something as simple as making a vow and saying something like, I will evangelize 3 people this week. I will read through the Bible this year. I will do these things, and you say you're going to do these things, and then you don't do them. You don't fulfill what you want to do. And then you, as you reflect upon it, your conscience is heavy before the Lord. What do you do with that? Well, Leviticus teaches us these types of things drive us to God after we reflect upon them or someone makes us aware of them, and we go and we even call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I've said I was going to do this and I didn't do it. Or I've unfairly characterized someone, or I've entertained gossip, I've passed it along. And whatever we're doing in our reflection and thinking through these things, we find ourselves going to the Lord and realizing, Lord, even this could be seen as an unintentional sin before you. So that reflection drives us to a place of pursuing purification. One of the things that's a benefit about reading Leviticus is it pushes us to see the far-reaching effects of sin. It helps us to see that we might just be looking at the sin that's in bold font, the big sins, so to speak, the sins that might bring shame upon us, but we're not so much thinking about the incidental stuff that nobody sees or the things that we might be thinking in our minds. Leviticus pushes us to reflect and to drain it through the sieve of God's Word to catch in our minds, in our hearts, what we are doing. Reflecting how we live in light of God's law is a fruitful exercise. It helps us to not take sin lightly. But also we see from this sin offering that it has consequences for the whole church. See, it's really common today for us to think, erroneously think, that what I do just applies to me, and what you do just applies to you. As long as it doesn't cause any harm on anybody else, but really it's no big deal what you do and what I do. It's just our individual lives. We're free, we're told, to do whatever we want. But is this what the Scriptures teach? In the Scriptures, we see this isn't the way things work, especially with God. Our individual actions have corporate implications. What you do actually has consequences for the whole church. How you view God, how you choose to live, how you interact with others, there's consequences on the horizontal with one another as well as with God. And we can see this in Leviticus chapter 4. We can see the layers of effects of these unintentional sins. Maybe you saw them as Lyle read through them earlier. These different categories. You notice it went down it started with the high priest and then it worked its way down to the lay person. So it started with him because of his impact and his effect, and he had the most costly sacrifice, the bull, and the most nuanced procedure, even going all the way into the tent of the veil, all the way down to the sacrifice that would be required of the person. So you see it in chapter 4, verses 3 through 12, for the high priest, the leader. He was the anointed priest. And this is the most elaborate. He had to go into the veil of the sanctuary, to that very place where he would go to offer that sacrifice once per year. The implications here are massive, aren't they? Here's the high priest, the one who's supposed to be offering the sacrifices for the people on a daily basis, the burnt offerings, and all of the other offerings that we've learned about. And he sins unintentionally. He needs to go and make an offering for that. Because his sin, this is the implication, affects everything he does before God and as he serves the people. And then we have instruction for the whole congregation and 13 through 22, and then 22 through 26, the prescription for sins by a leader in the congregation, and then finally 27 through 35, instructions for the lay person in the church. The whole church has to deal, the whole people of God have to deal with their own sins, even unintentional sins. Again, it shows us the effects of our sin. It's far-reaching. It requires regular reflection in the pursuit of purification. You can just imagine the context here where there's constant evaluation of one's life in light of God's purity law. And so too it should be for us, a continual working of what the Bible teaches us about sin and holiness so that we continue to repent before God and pursue that which is pleasing and honoring to Him. We can think about the church and one another and our own relationships. If we're continuing to harbor sin, we're going to have an effect in the body. The New Testament uses the illustration of leaven in the loaf, and it spreads as a negative thing. And so there's all these warnings of how we're supposed to think about one another. No one is more important than ourselves. We're supposed to be continually pursuing holiness and purifying and making sure that God is pleased even with us as a church. And of course, Like the priest, the pastor, as a leader in the church, has significant responsibility. James warns that not many become teachers because they'll incur a stricter judgment, James chapter 3. That is certainly a burden that we as pastors feel, even all of our sinful tendencies of selfishness towards our own selves and how that could kind of get into the life stream of the church and affect and change and shape people towards self rather than God. Unintentionally, of course, but nevertheless still in action. So this necessity of regular reflecting and meditating upon one's life. Even whole churches, here is the whole congregation, would have to offer a sacrifice. And we could see this as churches begin to deviate from the Word of God and maybe emphasizing things the Bible tells us not to emphasize and neglecting the things that the Bible tells us to emphasize. And whole churches can deviate off of the tracks and from the path. And we have example of that in the book of Revelation in the first three chapters with the seven churches as Jesus rebukes these churches because they've wandered away from God's Word. So even as churches, there's necessity for us to regularly reflect upon our direction in light of the Word of God so that even unintentionally, we don't find ourselves wandering from what God calls us to do. We can think of the individual effects of sin. One of the refreshing things about reading Paul's letters is he doesn't hesitate to name names. One of the discouraging effects of reading Paul's letters is to think of the way in which he felt anguish from the people he ministered to. Think of Alexander the coppersmith, who's done me much harm. Just think, what did Alexander do? The effect of their own sin and selfishness. Or Dionysius in John, who loves to put himself first and the effect of that upon the congregation. So we just think of the way in which we live, not only as a church corporate, but as individuals. And we are with David and we say, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. So not only does your individual sin affect your own relationship with God, but even our sin affects the church and our corporate life together. We see that modeled in Leviticus chapter 4, and it reminds us of the need for regular reflection upon our lives and reflection upon the Word of God so that we pursue that which is pleasing and honoring to Him. Third and finally, we learn from Leviticus chapter 4 and the sin offering that it requires confession and cleansing before communion may be enjoyed. So there's three movements that go through this passage. You see it repeatedly. And we can notice it by their repetition. First, there's an awareness of sin. Right, so whether it's they personally realize that they've sinned or their guilt, or by somebody else telling them that they've done it, then they are aware of it. And second, that's the first, is the awareness of sin. The second is there's the offering of the sacrifice according to God's prescription. So awareness of sin, offering of sacrifice. And then finally, there's this repetition of a proclamation of forgiveness. So awareness of sin, proclamation of forgiveness, offering of sacrifice, and then a proclamation of forgiveness. In other words, when somebody becomes aware of their sin in Leviticus 4, then they confess their sin through the offering, and then they're cleansed or they're forgiven. That's the way the chapter just keeps going. So that's what we see as the progression. The sin, even unintentional, brings the uncleanness, ritually unclean. And then there's the remedy, confession and cleansing through the offering. And then there's the result, communion with God. Restored through forgiveness. That's what happens. And so the one question that I think would come up is you look and say, well, in the New Testament, we have this sufficient sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us completely. In the Old Testament, they have these other sacrifices, whether from the herd or from the flock or even a bird. How could their sin truly be forgiven if it was insufficient? That'd be a good question. I think the way you have to think about these sacrifices is they were, in fact, forgiven, but it wasn't the actual value of the sacrifice or the blood that was offered that brought the forgiveness. It was God's grace to them that was received through faith in the acting, and it was looking ahead to the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, right around 30-ish A.D., paid for the sin of all of his people, even in the past, that trusted God by faith, and all of us in the future, after Christ, that trust by faith. So their faith in the old covenant system, as they bring the offering to God, looks a lot like ours in the new covenant, as we come to God in faith, clinging to an offering, not from the herd or from the flock, but of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So it looks very much the same. So their sin was forgiven not because of the value of the animal, but rather by the grace of God and their faith that they cling to the God of promise. They cling even in the shadow, but it's realized in the substance later. So it's good for us to see this. It's good for us to see the process. So as I was making the case that we sometimes don't find ourselves reflecting upon our sin, or even on our days, or even on our lives. That this is a good thing that Leviticus is showing, that regular personal reflection about how we are living and what we are doing is healthy, because it causes us to see our sin, which brings us an awareness of it, which causes us to confess before the Lord and ask for cleansing, what Christ has done. And so it's a good model for us. The continued path of fellowship to God is through the offering. You know, what's really encouraging to look at is in the book of Hebrews. I'd ask you to go ahead and turn there as we kind of wrap things up here and prepare for the Lord's Supper. But turn to Hebrews chapter 9. In closing here, I want us to think, and I want to talk to two different types of people as we close. The first is, if you are here today and you're not yet a Christian, or maybe you've considered yourself a religious person, or at least a moral person, but you've not come to the place where you actually realize you need to confess your sins before God, and He actually cares about our holiness before Him. You might be even in the place where you could find yourself identifying with the reality of unintentional sin. In your mind, you might be saying, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to practice the golden rule, be nice to people, treat other people the way I want to be treated, and I try to acknowledge God. But now, through the Scripture, you're reading and seeing that God actually requires holiness, and the only way to get holiness is by clinging to Jesus Christ, the sufficient offering. And now, by reading and understanding this, and you're seeing that actually Jesus Christ upon the cross paid for all of our sin. He died to take our sin away and to remove God's wrath, and it's by faith in Him, by believing in Him, trusting in Him as our sufficient sacrifice, that your sin can be cleansed. As you turn from sin and believe in Christ, you can be forgiven. The way to deal with unintentional sins is by knowledge. The knowledge of the gospel drives us to repentance and faith. Nobody becomes a Christian apart from the knowledge that Jesus Christ loves them and died for their sin. So if you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in Christ, I would urge you to see that Jesus is the sufficient offering for our sin. I'm going to show you this in just a minute in Hebrews 9. The second would be for the Christian that perhaps is not thinking of this, all the detail and the nuance of the ways in which we might be sinning and the ways in which we might be dishonoring the Lord. And then we'd look at Leviticus and see that God is actually concerned about the cobweb spaces in our heart and our mind. That He means to have us to be holy, even from the inside out. And from our minds and our hearts, and even the unintentional things, He wants us to grow through them, grow in knowledge, and pursue His holiness. Even this reality of Leviticus would cause us to see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us, and cause us to well up with gratitude because of the sufficiency and the beauty of His sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. I want to zero in on 13 and 14 in particular. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands," that is, not of this creation. He's contrasting the earthly tent that we're talking about in Leviticus and the heavenly tent. "He entered once for all into the holy places," that's once for all time, "not by means of the blood of goats and calves," that is what we see in Leviticus, "but by means of his own blood." His sacrifice is better. "Thus securing an eternal redemption." That is both quantitative and qualitative eternal redemption. In other words, that redemption that Christ purchased is infinitely glorious. And then he's going to build out his argument. That's his proposition. Christ offers a better sacrifice because he went to a better tent and he offered a better blood. Now here's the proof. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons," that's us in Leviticus 4, that's what we're looking at, "with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," if it could purify and make the unclean clean for a time, here's the point, how much more will the blood of Christ? In other words, if the offering of the herd or the flock in a passage like Leviticus 4 can purify people for a season, how much more this supreme blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, now he's the priest and the sacrifice all of a sudden here, without blemish, he has no blemish, he's a perfect sacrifice, how much more can he purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? The point from the author of Hebrews is, Christ's sacrifice is supreme. He's not only the priest, he's also the sacrifice. And his offering, offering through the eternal Spirit, so track the logic here, the eternal Son of God becomes a man, and he offers a sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice through the eternal Spirit that brings eternal life, eternal redemption, qualitative and quantitative, perfect, beautiful sacrifice. How much more can he purify us? How much more can he make us unclean? Listen, the whole point of Leviticus chapter 4, in light of the new covenant picture here, is for us to look up and to see that our Savior offered a sufficient and perfect sacrifice, even taking away sins that we don't even know about as we do them. And then when we reflect upon them, we see that Christ paid for these sins. And it causes us to rejoice in him for how good he is to us. So, as we think about this, let us remember the far-reaching effects of sin that necessitated an eternal redemption, an eternal offering through the eternal Spirit from the eternal Son, so that as we think about this sufficient sacrifice, as we regularly reflect upon our sin and the sacrifice of Christ, we would find ourselves regularly returning to Jesus for his purification. And that's where we want to be. So let us pray. Our Father, we confess before you this morning, knowing that we sin in a myriad of ways. And though it's our heart to not sin against you, and yet we still unintentionally miss the mark and fall short of your law. We judge things the wrong way. We misinterpret glances and comments. We think too highly of ourselves and we find ourselves sinning. So, Father, forgive us for we have done that. But especially, Father, we ask this morning that you would forgive us for taking sin lightly. For if you would even make an offering like the sin offering for unintentional sins, you open up a whole category to our thinking of how you mean for us to be people that pursue holiness and not presumptive upon Christ. Oh, forbid it that we ever presume upon grace and the cross, whereby we are not moved even to tears and to joy with what Christ has done for us. Oh, Father, forgive us. For even if we're not aware of unintentional sins, we are certainly aware, all of us, of our tendency to take Christ and his sacrifice of less value than it really is. Oh, Father, forgive us for not magnifying our dear Savior more than we should and more than we do. May we find ourselves rejoicing again and again that he has, in fact, cleansed our conscience from dead works. Move us to the place of holiness, even increasingly so, that we are a people that are careful with our mouth and our minds, regularly reflecting and settling accounts with you and with others. We pray that as we do this, we would be increasingly more and more like Christ, who is our head, and this church would be protected from great harm, but not only that, but promoted in holiness. Oh, Lord, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you want to further connect with us, find other audio, view outlines or transcripts, or support our ministry, visit us at RedeemerFellowshipChurch.org. You can also follow Pastor Eric's blog at OrdinaryPastor.com.